Well, last week we found ourselves in the Old Testament talking about biblical fatherhood, and this week we are back in the book of Acts looking at Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 brings us to the most famous day in the history of the church. And of course we're dealing with the day of Pentecost. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And think about the day of Pentecost. It's 13 verses that cover the beginning of this event. And it's not a very long passage. If you look at it in your Bibles, these 13 verses are not very long, but I'll be honest, I could easily spend an hour and a half to 2 hours just on these 13 verses. Now, we're not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to put you through this, but there's so much in Acts chapter 2, especially in these first 13 verses, that is very important to talk about, very important to discuss, because there's a lot of stuff in these first 13 verses that gets misrepresented and miscommunicated. There's a lot of very bad doctrine and theology that comes out of Acts chapter 2. And you might be wondering, well, what's the big deal about doctrine and theology for me? Well, here's the way this goes. Theology is the study of God. Anytime you approach Scripture and you study Scripture, you are engaging in theology. You're engaging in the study of God. And your theology, the way you study God, the way you interpret the Scriptures, that impacts your doctrine. Your doctrine is what you believe the Scriptures to be teaching. And your doctrine is what impacts the way that you apply the Scriptures to your life. And so when we come to a passage like Acts chapter 2, a passage that gets miscommunicated and misrepresented a lot, there's a lot of bad theology, a lot of bad doctrine that comes from this passage. And so the reason that's important for us is because if there's bad theology and bad doctrine, that means it leads to bad applications of the Word of God. And this bad application that comes from several different things in Acts chapter 2 has negative impacts on a lot of churches. It has negative impacts on a lot of believers. And what we're talking about specifically when we talk about these bad doctrines and bad theologies is when we're dealing with these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, like we're going to see in this passage. And in this passage specifically, we're going to see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see the Spirit empowering and equipping these 120 believers with the gift of tongues. Now, much is made of the gift of tongues, and this is what I'm talking about. There's a lot of bad doctrine and theology centered on this idea of the gift of tongues, or speaking in tongues. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that this morning. Believe me, I wish I did. What we're going to do is this Wednesday, if you would like to know more about what the Bible teaches about the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues, we're going to have a Bible study this Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and we're going to look in depth at what the Bible has to say about the gift of tongues so that our theology and our doctrine surrounding the gift of tongues and the other miraculous gifts of the Spirit are correct. Because there's a lot that gets brought out of this passage that is not really there. But for this morning, we're going to focus on what is happening, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and in the life of the early church. And so to that effect, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to begin in verse 1 this morning. If you're willing and able, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and the Word of God says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Your word is a gift of your grace, one of the many things that we do not deserve. And Father, as we study this all-important day where you sent your Spirit to the believers and to the church, Lord, help us to focus on what is here and the application that we have for our lives. God, show us what your word has for us this morning. Reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to gain understanding of who you are and how you're working in the world. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And if you're a note taker this morning, if you're a note taker, this is going to help us get into the rest of the passage and deal with some of the stuff that I was talking about just a couple minutes ago. When we see these miraculous gifts of the Spirit in Scripture, when we see these miracles occurring, the bottom line is, from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture spans several thousand years of history. And in these several thousand years of history, there are about 70 or 80 years where people are empowered to perform miracles. So out of thousands of years, 70 or 80 years, where we see miraculous events being performed by human beings who are not also the Son of God at the same time. We know that Jesus, when he was on the earth, performed miracles, but outside of Christ, human beings only perform miracles about 70 or 80 years out of the thousands that Scripture spans. And here's what's so important about this, because when we approach passages like Acts chapter 2, and we read about the gift of tongues and the way the Holy Spirit empowers these specific believers in this specific place, in this specific context, the temptation is to take out the specific gift given to these specific believers and believe that all of us should have this same gift as well, and that we should see the same miracles worked out through us in our own lives. And that's just not consistent with the rest of Scripture. What we have to see is miracles in Scripture, including these miraculous gifts in the New Testament, are not the norm. We approach Scripture a lot, and it's easy to think that there are miracles performed by people on every single page. No, God does some extraordinary things. But when we're talking specifically about God working through individuals to perform miracles such as speaking in tongues or healing or even prophesying about future events, those things are few and far between on the pages of Scripture. And they only occur in about 70 to 80 years of the history that Scripture encompasses. And in those 70 to 80 years, they didn't happen every day. They were rare events. They were not the norm. And here's what's so important as we approach this passage. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down on your page somewhere. When we are reading Scripture, we cannot look at the exceptional events in Scripture and expect them to be the norm today. If we look at what is exceptional in Scripture, if we look at these miracles, and we expect that we ought to see them every day, God working through us to perform miracles in our own lives, then we are taking a bad approach to our interpretation and understanding of Scripture. We cannot take what was an exception and try to make it the rule. And the reason we're having this discussion for so many minutes before we even get started with the passage is because there are churches, denominations, and movements who have done exactly that. They've taken what is an exception in Scripture and made it central to their theology. And so we need to be careful in the way that we approach this passage this morning. As we approach this passage, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit is working in the believers and in the life of the church. So let's look again at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And this is a nice little connection between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 leading into the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, who is they? Well, that's the 120 believers that we read about in Acts chapter 1. They were all gathered in the upper room. They were waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. They were praying together. They were fellowshipping together. They appointed Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. They were preparing for the church to start. But they knew from the instruction of Christ that the church could not start until it had received the Holy Spirit. That's who they are. In verse 1, they were all together in one place. Every single believer. Now, it's probably hard for us to imagine today that at one time in history, there were about 120 believers on the face of the entire earth. That was the church. This was the entire body of Christ gathered together in one room. They were all together in one place, the upper room. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, pay close attention to verse 2. Because if you've heard people talk about the day of Pentecost, you've probably heard them talk about a strong wind coming into the room. If you've seen a recreation or a depiction of the day of Pentecost, you probably saw the curtains start to move. Probably saw different things in the room start to shake and move around as the wind blew it. You probably saw the clothes moving. And then before long, the wind was so mighty and strong that people could hardly stand in the upper room. But watch what verse 2 says. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And now you're probably thinking, Pastor, why does this matter? This is not a detail that is central to the story. And you're absolutely right. But if this little detail is so easily misrepresented, then the big details are misrepresented easily as well. So we need to see what the Bible actually says, even down to the little details. When we're studying Scripture, we need to make sure we are not missing even the smallest details of the passage. A sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And verse 3, and divided tongues. By the way, this word tongues in the Greek, it simply means languages. Divided languages as of fire. Now, here's another one of those small details. How many of us have heard somebody talk about the day of Pentecost and talk about fire coming down from heaven? God sending fire, literal fire, coming down from heaven, and these believers being baptized in the Spirit and with fire on the day of Pentecost. That's not what Scripture says. It says divided tongues as of fire. Matter of fact, this word fire is used exclusively in a figurative sense throughout the New Testament. This word is never used in the New Testament to indicate actual physical fire. There was no wind, and there was no actual fire, according to Scripture. And verse 4, this is where we get into the heart of what's happening. And they were all filled. Again, who is they? That's the 120 believers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Again, that's that same word, languages. So these 120 believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance or equipped them to do. So what's happening in this passage? How do we apply this to our lives? We don't take the specific gift given for this specific context for a specific purpose and apply it to our lives. Instead, we take out the principle, and here's what's happening, and here's what we need to know from this passage. Number one on your outline, the Holy Spirit empowers and equips all believers. The Holy Spirit empowers and equips all believers. There were 120 believers, there were the apostles, there were men, there were women, and all of them were together in that one place, and the Holy Spirit filled every single one of them. Notice, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles didn't get any more than anyone else. The men didn't get more than the women. The women didn't get more than the men. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Your next fill in the blank on your outline, all in Christ receive the same amount of the Holy Spirit. I don't have more of the Holy Spirit because I'm a pastor than what you have. Our deacons don't have more of the Holy Spirit because they're deacons. Our Sunday school teachers don't have more of the Holy Spirit than any other believer because they're Sunday school teachers. If you are in Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit according to the promise of God. And despite what some denominations might teach, there is no one believer under the new covenant that has any more of the Holy Spirit than any other believer. And we see Paul talk about this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, we ought not to elevate ourselves above other people, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, if you just look at the end of that verse, it might seem as though Paul is saying some people have more faith, which means they have more of the Spirit. You have to think back to the beginning. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul is not arguing that anyone has more faith or more of the Spirit. Instead, he's arguing the opposite. He goes on in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There is no single believer who is any greater than any other believer. There is no one believer who has any more of the Holy Spirit than anyone else has. So we ought not to think higher of ourselves than other believers. We ought not to place ourselves above anyone else. And we ought not to buy into the lie that divides the body of Christ, that says that some people have more faith and so they're more empowered and more equipped by the Holy Spirit. That is not biblical. What Paul does say is the members do not all have the same function. He continues in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Paul says we're all equipped and all empowered equally by the Spirit. We're all filled by the Holy Spirit in Christ. And though we have the same amount of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that we each have the same gift. He says we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Here's the reality for Christians. We are all united by Christ, which means we're all united in our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God in all things. That is your number one purpose in your life. Everything you do ought to be for the glory of God. We're also united in our mission as believers. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God. But here's where it gets different. Though we have the same purpose, we have the same mission, we don't all have the same individual calling. You don't have the same calling as me. I don't have the same calling as you. God has not placed me in the same situations that he is placing you. And because God is calling us to different things to accomplish the same mission and the same purpose, God has equipped us differently. He's gifted us differently according to the calling that he's given us. So why Paul says we're many members making up one body. We have different functions. We have different gifts. We are equipped differently. But we need to remember, there is not a single believer on the earth that has any more equipping or empowering from the Spirit than any other believer. And we ought to run far away from any doctrine or teaching that divides the body of Christ in that way. The Holy Spirit is given equally to everyone who is in Christ. But the next little blank, as we've just seen, the Spirit equips us differently but equally. We have different gifts according to the unique callings that God has placed on our life. So what does this mean? How does this all come together in Acts chapter 2? And this is kind of the main idea of this passage. This is what we're seeing from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of the church. Your last fill in the blank under number one. The gifts of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit equips and empowers all believers. The gifts of the Spirit allow Christians to be the church outside of the church. Look again at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ had told them in Acts chapter 1, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. The church could not start until God had sent his Spirit, because without God's Spirit working in us, we are nothing. Without God's Spirit to regenerate our hearts, regenerate our lives, and work in us and through us for the advancement of the gospel, we can accomplish nothing for any good purpose. The only reason we can amount to anything is because of God working through us. And that's what we're seeing. They're waiting. They don't do anything. They don't start the church. They don't start their evangelism until the Holy Spirit comes. They're all together in one place. And then the Holy Spirit comes, it fills every believer, it equips them, it empowers them, they're gifted for a unique situation. And we get to verse 5, and it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These were Jews whose families had been dispersed or exiled from the nation of Judea through the history of Israel. And so they had been spread out in many different nations. It says they came from every nation under heaven. These people that were around the 120 on the day of Pentecost, they spoke different languages. They came from different cultures. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Again, here's what's happening on the day of Pentecost. And here's what the gift of tongues is. It is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language, a real, intelligible language, a translatable language, an earthly language that is not your own. This is what's happening. This is what the Spirit is doing in the lives of these believers, these 120 believers. They've been equipped to speak languages that are not their native language. And here we have all of these people coming into Jerusalem for the observation of Pentecost. They spoke different native languages. And when they got around these 120, every one of them found somebody who was speaking their language. But notice what has happened. The 120 are not in the upper room anymore. This isn't just the believers secluded and huddled together in the upper room. They're not waiting on anything. They've been filled with the Spirit. They've been equipped by the Spirit. And so they've left the room that they were in, and they've taken the gospel outside of the walls to the rest of the world. This is how the church started. So my question this morning is, are we doing this? In Christ, we are filled and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're all equipped and empowered to be stewards of the gospel, to be the church outside of the church. So the question that we must answer as a church is, are we doing this? Or are we only the church when we're here? Are we the body of Christ everywhere that we go? Or are we defined by our campus, by our building, by these walls that are around us right now? Are you a follower of Christ every single day? Or are you a follower of Christ when you step inside these doors and there's no pressure? It takes absolutely no courage. When and where are you a Christian? Because if you are in Christ, you are equipped to be the church outside of the church. And that's what's happening with these 120 believers. They are gifted and equipped for a specific purpose, but they are equipped to be the church outside of the church. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He indwells us and he equips us to shine the light of the gospel to those around us. Now, points 2 and 3 build on this. So what else is happening in this passage? Number 2, the Holy Spirit provides evidence of salvation through faith. The Holy Spirit provides evidence of salvation through faith. That's what we're seeing in this passage. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. Fast forward to verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed. They didn't know what to think about what was going on. They'd never seen anything like this before. And when they looked at these believers who were filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped and empowered for gospel ministry, they knew that there was something different about them. This is how the Holy Spirit verifies salvation. We need to get this very clear. Notice the first two fill in the blanks. Not through a special anointing or baptism of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, we do not need to bring you down to the front of our church and lay hands on you and pray that God would send his Spirit specially on you and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit to come over you specially. So if you're in Christ, if you are born again, then the Spirit is already dwelling in you. It is the Spirit that brings you to life in Christ. Next line, not through the speaking of tongues or any other miraculous gift. Why? Because again, we don't take what was exceptional and make it the norm. I'd be doing a terrible job of interpreting Scripture if I told you that just because these 120 believers and a handful of other believers in the New Testament spoke in tongues, that means that we should all speak in tongues as well. That would be awful on my part if I stood up here and told you that. That would be disingenuous. It would be incorrect. The Holy Spirit does not provide evidence for every believer through a special anointing or baptism of the Spirit or through the speaking of tongues or other miraculous gifts. We don't have to display miracles outwardly and physically in order for people to know that we are believers. So how is it then that the Holy Spirit verifies our salvation? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul writes in Ephesians that apart from Christ, you were dead in your sins. You were a slave to your sins. You were spiritually dead. You were a slave of the prince of the power of the air. You were a child of wrath, giving in to the desires of the mind and the body and the flesh. He says, just like the rest of mankind. So how does the Holy Spirit of God verify that someone who was dead in their sins is truly saved? Paul continues, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." How does the Holy Spirit verify salvation? It's by taking a dead man and bringing him to life. It's by taking your dead life and raising you up with Christ through faith in him and making you someone that you were not before. It is by making you a different person than you were apart from Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When God, through his Spirit, raises to life someone who was dead in their sins and gives them salvation through faith in Christ, he is showing to the world the immeasurable riches of his grace by changing the life and changing the heart of that person. You see, we don't need to apply the specific miracle in Acts chapter 2 to our own lives, because if you are in Christ, and you were someone who was dead in sin that has been raised to new life in Christ through his death on the cross and his resurrection, then you are a miracle of the grace of God. Guys, that's an amen spot there. If you don't think that's miraculous, then chances are you've never experienced it. And if that's you today, then I implore you, repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ in faith. Allow God to transform your life. Because if you are in Christ, you are a walking miracle of the Spirit of God that has made you alive in Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit lets people know that you are saved. That's how the Holy Spirit verifies our salvation. It's because we are different after Christ than we were before. So again, this begs the question. If you claim to be in Christ this morning, are you different because of it? Do you simply say that you're a Christian and that's it? Or does your life demonstrate your faith through your works? That's what James talks about in his epistle. He says, faith without works is dead. This doesn't mean that the works saves a person. Absolutely not. What James is saying is that when the Holy Spirit of God transforms a person and brings them to life, he does not leave them the same. Their life will be different. Their actions will be different. Their choices will be different. Their lifestyle will be different. Are you different, believer? Because if you have been indwelled by the Spirit of God, you have been equipped and empowered not just to the ministry of the gospel, but to a life seeking after the righteousness of Christ. If your life is not any different because of Christ, the chances are you do not know Christ. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I'm begging you, repent and believe the gospel. There is salvation in Christ to be had today. Repent and believe the gospel. And you will be made new. You will be brought to life. Salvation is verified by the ministry and lifestyle that the Holy Spirit equips believers for. Are you? And people watch the way that you live and tell that God has done something in your life, because you're not the same as everyone else. The characteristic of someone who is dead in their sins, the Bible says they are life for the rest of mankind. We ought not be like the world. We're in the world, but we shouldn't be like the world. We should be a reflection of Christ in the way that we live. Are you different? Or do we need to come to the altar this morning and repent of our sins and believe? Number three on your outlines. This is how we sum all of this up. The Holy Spirit leaves believers with no excuse to not share the gospel. And I would take that a step further. The Holy Spirit leaves us with no excuse to not share the gospel. It also leaves us with no excuse to stay in sin perpetually in our lives. We have no excuse as believers to live in sin unrepentantly. We have no excuse to not be sharing the gospel with other people. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you have been given what you need to follow Christ in your lifestyle, in your actions, in your choices. And that means repenting of sin every single day and committing to taking the gospel to your neighbors. That's what the life of a believer looks like. That's what Scripture tells us very, very clearly. That's what the Holy Spirit has equipped us for. Holy Spirit leaves us with no excuse to not share the gospel. The Holy Spirit leaves us with no excuse to not live according to the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11. I'm very close to closing. Numbers chapter 11, you probably never guess, if you haven't studied these two passages together, that Numbers chapter 11 is very closely related to Acts chapter 2. In Numbers chapter 11, the people of Israel have been complaining to Moses is the mediator over the people. He's the mediator of the old covenant. Moses goes to God then and says, God, I can't handle this anymore. This is too much for me to bear. If it's going to continue like this, then just take my life. In verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself. Now we need to stop here. We need to make sure we understand this is not the new covenant in Christ. This is the old covenant. And so Moses, under the old covenant, as the mediator of the people, Moses did have a special amount of the Holy Spirit. And that was given to Moses. Moses had more of the Spirit than the other believers because Moses alone, at this point, was equipped to be a steward of the Word of God to the people. And Moses goes to God, he says, this is too much for me to bear. So God says, find 70 men, and I will take the extra amount of the Spirit that I've given to you, and I will divide it among them. And so God does that. And now we have 71 men that have been appointed to the stewardship of the Word of God. We call them prophets. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is a steward of God's Word, seeking to proclaim or declare God's Word so that other people might follow God in faith. So now we have 71. They have this special amount of the Spirit because this is the old covenant and not the new. And so a couple of them go into the community and they're performing miraculous signs, and Joshua sees them. He says, Moses, stop them. Joshua thought Moses ought to be the only one who was the prophet. In verse 29, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people or prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses is longing for the day here. He's longing for the day that every single believer would be appointed to and equipped to the stewardship of the gospel, to the stewardship of God's word. Moses is looking forward to the day when every believer would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and called to and equipped for the advancement of the gospel, the task of making disciples. Under the old covenant, there were a few. We know them as prophets. They were equipped by the Holy Spirit for the ministry of the Word of God, the stewardship of the gospel, to declare God's word to other people. Moses looked forward to the day when that would change, when every believer would be given the full amount of the Spirit so they might be equipped to share the gospel and live the Christian life. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, Joel prophesies about the same thing. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This does not mean every man. It doesn't mean all of creation. All flesh is referring to the body of Christ. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Again, that simply is referring to the stewardship of God's word, declaring it to other people so that they might come to him and follow him in faith. Moses longed for the day when every believer would be called to the ministry of the gospel. Joel prophesied about the day when every believer would be called to the ministry of the gospel. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, every single believer in Christ was filled with the Spirit of God so that we might be equipped to live the Christian life, equipped to follow Christ, and equipped to take the gospel outside of the walls of the church. So that we would not be like the 120 sitting in the upper room, but that we might be like the 120 that went out of the room and took the gospel to the nations in their backyard. We are left with no excuse in the new covenant. We all have the Spirit. We're all filled with the Spirit. We're all equipped. We're all empowered. Anything that God calls you to do in His Word, He has equipped you for through His Spirit. We have no excuses. And yet we sure have an easy time coming up with them, don't we? There's no reason for us not to share the gospel. There's no reason for us not to live according to the Word of God. And yet, how many excuses do we come up with day after day after day? What is it that's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do? I don't know what that answer is, but I can tell you whatever that answer is, it needs to be repented of this morning. And we ought to make sure that when we leave the room today, we are ready to be the church outside of the church, because there is no excuse for the body of Christ not to be at work in its community every single day. So what do we do with all this? Your last fill in the blank on the outline. What does all this mean for us? What do we see in this passage? What are the principles that we pull out in context? The Holy Spirit dwells with believers, equips believers, and uses believers to advance the gospel and build the church. That's what we're seeing on the day of Pentecost. That's how the church started. It was through the equipping, the indwelling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that believers would have everything they would need to be the church and be the people that God was calling them to. So, church, what are we going to do? We're going to go through our lives sitting on our hands, being content to come to worship services once a week, being content to come to a Bible study once a week? Or are we going to be the body of Christ? Are we going to use the gifts that we've been given as Paul instructs us to in the book of Romans chapter 12? Or are we going to be like the rest of mankind who is dead in their sins? Will people look at our lives and know the difference that God has made in our lives and in our hearts, making us new, making us alive in Christ? Or are they going to look at us and say, "You're the same as me. Why should I believe what you say?" That's the question we have before us. Are we going to be different? Are we going to share the gospel? And are we going to give people a reason to believe the gospel that we're sharing with them? That's the question before us. We're going to have our invitation. The altar's open. I'll be down there. I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you. If you haven't been living out your faith, if you haven't looked different than the rest of the world, if you're not any different than the rest of mankind, repent of your sins today. Continue to live for Christ. You say, "Pastor, I've never trusted in Christ. My life is not any different. I've been coming to church, but there's never been a difference in my life. There's never been anything different about me. I'm not changed." Well, there is salvation in the name of Christ this morning. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. I'll be down front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Why don't you come if God's calling you to today? Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. Father, your word is so, so good. It is perfect. Father, we thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell in us, to fill us, to equip us, to empower us, to be the people that you have created us and called us to be. Father, I pray for our church family, that we would be the church outside of the church, that we would not be defined by these walls that we've built around us. Father, that we would take the gospel far outside of these walls to everyone we come in contact with. Father, let us be on mission. Let us be concerned for the salvation of those around us. Let us be concerned for the eternities of those we come in contact with. Father, help us to believe the gospel enough to do something about it. Lord, let it not be enough for us to simply profess faith in Christ. But God, help us to live out our faith in Christ. Father, I pray for anyone who does not know Christ. Call them to Him today, and that they would believe the gospel for salvation. Lord, help us as a church to come alongside that person, to celebrate with them, to welcome them into our family, to disciple them, help them to grow, so that by your word they might be equipped through your Spirit to live the Christian life and take the gospel outside of the church as we are trying to do every day. Father, help us as we seek to follow you. Help us as we seek to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name.